Jesus would speak of this time of his death as his hour having come. And so as he enters into that garden, we want to really look at the text and see what was going on. Have you ever had a day that you are anticipating and you're anxious about? Maybe it's a day of surgery, and as that day grows nearer, you grow more anxious. You begin to think about things like maybe never waking up from that surgery. Maybe it's the day that you have to bury a loved one, and you're overwhelmed with sorrow and emotion on that day. Well, that's what we find when we have Jesus entering into the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Savior has reached the point where what lie ahead of him is now very real. The day and the hour has come, and his fleshly desires kick in. Perhaps his body, as it has the ability to want to survive, kicks in. And a desire that he has to avoid what he knows lies ahead, which is going to be, as Brother Crossland even said around the table, that he would, or in the prayer, that he was smitten by Brother Michael, and he would bear this horrible pain, and he would suffer a physical death as we have remembered his death. And all of that is coming to the peaking in his mind of what is about to happen. The Garden of Gethsemane is located over the Kidron Valley. And you can see the Kidron Valley here. And what was read for us there in John chapter 18 and verse 1, we understand that there is at times water, a brook running through that area, and he crosses over the brook of Kidron. And he comes over here to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it sits on the base of the Mount of Olives. And so here is a picture of that area today. And this is a place that Jesus would leave the upper room with his apostles. He would make his way, having sung a hymn, over to this area, to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, and I encourage you to take out your Bibles and to turn very quickly with me to some of these passages. But in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 39, it says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him." And so this was a place that Jesus frequently went to. It is a garden, and this is the picture I showed. This is Brother Farrell Jenkins of that area, and here's another one on this side. Gethsemane actually means an olive press. And that's very fitting because the Mount of Olives is named that because of the many olive trees. And this is a picture of an olive tree here that I had showed earlier. And so this area was where there was the presses, Gethsemane, oil press. And Jesus would go there often. And it must have been a very calming place, a peaceful place. Maybe there's beautiful scenery surrounding, as we see in this picture. Of course, that's today modern in the place that many tourists go. But in this garden, we begin to really see the human side of Jesus. And that's really what I want us to feel. It's really what I want us to understand about what is about to happen. It all comes to head, if you would, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me come back to the question that I asked you a few minutes ago. Have you had a day where the closer you get to it, the more anxious you become? And I think all of us, probably, if we've lived any amount of time, have had those types of days. We're afraid. We're afraid of what lies ahead. And we know that what lies ahead is actually going to be painful. There's going to actually be a lot of suffering in the days to follow. And that applies to what I said earlier, whether it be maybe there's some type of surgery that you're going to go through, and there's going to be a lot of pain to heal. There's going to be a lot of things that you have to do, and there's going to be a lot of suffering, a lot of no pain, no gain. Or even the death of a loved one, where you know that now that they've been laid to rest, there is a lot of days of sorrow and loneliness and things that lie ahead. And so we understand this type of feeling. Well, there are two passages that I would like for us to look at that really help me understand more fully things about Jesus. And the first is in John chapter 1 and in verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14, where we learn that Jesus is in fact God. By the time you get down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. God, Jesus, left heaven, the Word, and He came down and He took on flesh. He became like you and I, that if you pinched Him, He would feel that. If He was poked, He would feel that. And so He is, in fact, this is telling us that He is flesh and that He is human. And then, if you would, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 7 and in 8. Jesus made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's two things. He came in the likeness of man. He was flesh, and He was as the appearance of man. When you looked at Him, you would know he was a human. He had flesh. He was, in fact, like you and I. And He would feel the stings of the flesh. If He mashed His finger, you remember he was a carpenter's son. And so if you've ever done any type of work, you know that you pinch and you poke and you bleed. He would experience all of that. If he hit His head, He would experience what it felt like to hit His head, which sometimes you do that just getting in the car for some reason. And for whatever reason, my hatch on the back of the van doesn't seem to go as high as it used to, doesn't seem to operate. I put on new things, and maybe they're the wrong ones or something, but I bonk my head on that all the time, and it hurts. He would experience that. He would understand what it means to stub his toe and the pain that would happen there. And if he got sick, he would understand what it means to have a stomach ache and those types of things. He would experience all that. He would experience anger, which we see Him having anger, righteous indignation, not sinning, but He turned over the money changers' tables. We know He would experience the realities in human flesh of fear and sorrow. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? All of you, I'm sure, knew this. John 11:35. Jesus wept. He experienced that emotion. And we see here in the garden that He even experienced the emotion of agony. And we'll talk about that as we go into the garden. He was God. But He did become flesh. He became like us. And He looked like us. He looked like you. He looked like me. And the Garden of Gethsemane really brings about this truth as He anticipates the pain and the suffering. Let's look now at Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Mark chapter 14 and in verse 32. So obviously the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have quite a bit to say about this particular time. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 32, then He came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." So He asked the 11 to sit down while He goes and He prays. Well, how do you deal? How do you deal with the uncertainties of fear and pain and sorrow and agony. That's just hours away. Well, you fortify yourself with prayer. Sit here while I go off and pray. And so Jesus prayed. And you pray. And there are going to be hours in your life. And I hope that I have the faculties, as I know my last breath is about to come, that, and I'm of sound mind, that I can be praying for that hour. Because there's going to come an hour that we die. And he took with him, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37, he took with him Peter and John and James. And it says, and he, right chapter here. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. It says he became sorrowful. To be sorrowful. And that's an emotion that we see, and it says that he became deeply distressed. And those are words that help us understand the humanity of Jesus. His emotions are building up as this time is approaching. Mark, instead of saying sorrowful, he says he began to be troubled. And I hope that as I'm talking about this, you've experienced what I'm talking about, that you're troubled. And you can understand a little bit about what Jesus is going through. When Kara was about 2, I carelessly wounded her hand. And at the ER, I was troubled. And Lisa finally looked at me and she said, "I can't calm her and you. You either get it together or you're going to have to go somewhere else." Because I thought I had mangled her little hand for life. And I felt so bad, and I felt beside myself. And I was troubled. And you and I can become physically overwhelmed with sorrow to the point that you can hardly function. And that's what Jesus says. He takes his 3 disciples, his Peter, James, and John. He became sorrowful and deeply distressed. I've highlighted this stress part in the middle of distressed, because that word in the Greek is full of heaviness. And it's the feeling that you get in your chest, that you feel a weight. You feel something pressing you down in your sorrow and in your distress, and the anguish that you feel in your mind. Jesus was not just distressed. In verse 37, it says he was deeply distressed. We hear all the time, stress will kill you. Stress is a killer. It is something that I think we, again, all can understand. It cannot be emphasized enough that what is being described is what Jesus is literally feeling and experiencing. He is sorrowful. And he is deeply distressed. He is human. And what he's feeling is very heavy. He even verbally tells James and John in the next verse. He says to them, verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." His soul, deep within, He was at the point that it was crushing him to where he felt like he would die. I don't know how to say things many times to move us, to feel the emotions and the things that are being described. But what is being described is from the mouth of Jesus and how he's feeling. He's not over-dramatizing this. His hour has come, and things are about to become very real of where he knows he's been heading his whole life. Do you ever feel like you could die? We have a saying, oh, I'm so overwhelmed, I feel like I could die. I don't think that's just an expression. I think that's a reality of how you can become mentally, physically, to the point that that's exactly how you feel. And I believe that's exactly where Jesus is. In Mark chapter 14, let's go over to Mark's account. And look at verse 36. As he goes off to pray, he went a little farther. As he told his disciples to stay here and watch, he fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. All things are possible for you. You can take this cup away from me. Now, the Greek word cup literally means a physical container. But you know good and well, Jesus isn't saying, take this cup and move it away from here. We know he's using a figurative language. Jesus had asked Peter and John, after their mother had asked that her two boys could sit on his right hand and on his left hand, he said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 21. Are you able to drink of that cup? In fact, he would go and say, you can drink of that cup. But this cup that Jesus is talking about is what lay ahead of him, which was the cross, which was the scourging, which was the horrible, horrible pain and suffering that he would experience. If you would, I'd like for you to hold your place, but go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, because there's a language here that sounds very familiar to us with regards to let this cup, like I have to drink what is ahead of me. Notice how it says in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, speaking of Jesus, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. I think that's a purposeful, chosen word in tying that to the cup. He's going to have to taste death. And he's saying that it is, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In just hours, he is going to physically taste death. Mentally, emotionally, what is about to happen is nearer and clearer. He is about to die. And Jesus prayed to his Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In fact, we see another one of the accounts that I know with you, Father, all things are possible. In other words, he knows God could do it a different way, if he so chooses. And there's a lot of discussion that takes place around what Jesus is saying here. It is true, with the Father all things are possible. But it was not to be. Jesus would have to die on the cross. And Jesus knew he had to die. And that reality, as it sets in to his human flesh, begins to affect him in very profound ways. And not once, and not twice, but three times, Jesus prayed to his Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Three times. And then in Luke chapter 22, and I encourage you to turn to this passage. This is a very important one in our study. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The mood of the scene is very gut-wrenching, and the word agony is severe mental struggles and emotions. That's what this word is. Mentally, he's troubled. Emotionally, he's all in a bind. If you look at verse 43, this is interesting. An angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. But what does the next verse say? And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. The angels, God sent a messenger that strengthened him. But then the next verse says he was in agony, and he was in such sorrow and distress and anguish that it's described as his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. Peter, James, and John were asked to watch in Matthew 26 and verse 38. They were instructed to be praying themselves that they enter not in temptation. But they couldn't stay awake. Jesus said to them, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We oftentimes have good intentions, and I believe Peter, James, and John had good intentions. I mean, I believe Peter believed that he wasn't going to let this happen, and he was going to be there the whole way. Jesus said, "No, you strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." And in fact, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. He was very weak. Jesus was willing. His spirit was willing. But what you see is his flesh and the weakness of the flesh. And what struck me is he prayed alone. So picture the 11. Now there's 9, and 3 go a little further with him. And he says, "You stay here. I'm going to go pray." And every time he comes back, they're asleep. And he had told them to watch with him. And he had told them how he was feeling, sorrowful and deeply distressed. And now we see him alone, in agony, praying. In the end of any matter in our life, who can you depend on? Your Father in heaven. I love the song, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?" All of you are great, but in the end, where can you go but to the Lord? But at the end of every request of the cup passing, he would say, "Your will be done." In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, he would say, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The garden was a true test of his willingness to obey his Father. You understand what I'm saying? he's reached a point where either he moves forward, the Lord makes a decision to change the plan, or he just dies under the crushing blow of his anguish and sorrow. But what was important was that he do his Father's will. I would like to have you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, and as you're turning there, I remember the first time this passage was really brought to my attention. It was a member of the church who was around the table giving some thoughts, and he was making the point, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus is suffering. Right now in the garden, he is suffering. Tremendous sorrow and suffering. Not physical, that's yet to come. But it's come down to now, do I move forward? And though he were a son, you know what he had to learn? He had to learn in those times to obey. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Your will be done. And that's where, and from that point on, when Jesus wakes him, or in fact, he says, sleep on, then he says, they're here. They've come to get me. And from that point on, it's like he's a different person. Because I think in his mind, he's made the decision. I am going to be obedient. It's going to be so painful in the flesh. And think about this. This was God who left heaven and let man do that to him and cause all of that. But he was doing it for you and I. You cannot think of greater love than that and what Jesus did. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And it was the will of his Father that Jesus die. And work through that, he did. He had to work through his sorrow. He had to work through his trouble. He had to work through his anguish, his agony, his pain. And he went to the cross to experience all of that physically. Now, I would like, because this song kept running through my head, but if you would, take out your songbook. I kept thinking of number 162. Night with Eben Pinion. If I were to say, what in the world is Night with Eben Pinion? Eben is black, darkness. It's where we think of ebony and ivory, like on a keyboard, the black keys and the white keys. Ebony is dark or black, and pinion is the wing of a bird. And this is a very poetic thought. Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. And basically, it is this language that Jameson H. Love, who is the writer of this song, if you see that over on the left, used to describe the darkness that covered the valley and the garden and the cross, but also now at this time in the garden. Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the man of sorrow, in tears as sweat as blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. And I didn't point that out, that he fell down on his face when he prayed to his Father. Smitten for offenses, which were not his own. He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. when the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer. Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. You might be here this morning and you aren't a Christian. If you can't be moved by what Jesus did for you, then there's no salvation for you, because you cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross for your sins. You might be here this morning and you're ready to make that commitment. You're ready to surrender your will. Why not come confessing your belief in Jesus Christ and be baptized to wash your sins away? If you're a child of God and things are amiss, and maybe you're not all that devoted and kind of half-hearted, we don't know when the Lord is going to return again, but his blood still cleanses us, and if you have sin that needs to be repented of and confessed, we stand ready to help you be right with God. Maybe there's a discouragement, a heavy-heartedness that you're experiencing that we can pray with you and for you. Steve has selected this invitation song, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.